In the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 20, "And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." In Matthew chapter 17, verse 8, and Matthew chapter 17 is the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus and James went up on the mount, and Jesus was transfigured, changed before them, and they heard the voice of God. But it says in verse 8 of that chapter, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." In John chapter 12, we read about some folks from Greece that came looking for Jesus. And they said these simple words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I hope this morning that's your desire. I hope you came to this place this morning with the same desire that those Grecians expressed as they talked to Philip and then to Andrew. We would see Jesus. I hope you experienced the same thing that Peter, James, and John did upon the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Bible says, "And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man save Jesus only." And I hope you do exactly what the folks in the synagogue of Nazareth did that day. "And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." I want you to get your eyes off of each other. Don't put your eyes on me, but fix your eyes on Jesus Christ this morning. We sometimes sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." This morning I want to exalt him. This morning I want to lift him up. And as I do that, I want to encourage you to give him first place in your life. I'm going to speak on the subject, Jesus first. Jesus first. And Adam read one of my text verses this morning, but I hate to tell you this, because whenever a preacher has a lot of text verses, it usually means his sermon's going to be a little bit longer. I have 23 additional text verses. 23. So I hope you brought your lunch. No, I'm just teasing. As you read the New Testament, as you study the New Testament, you know that there are 27 books in the Old Testament. 66 altogether, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Did you ever realize that in 23 of those 27 books that Jesus Christ is mentioned in the very first verse? 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament, in the very first verse, the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points toward Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that Word was Jesus Christ. Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they all start out, "Paul, a servant or an apostle of Jesus Christ." James 1:1, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1st and 2nd Peter, "Peter, an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ." 1st John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our own hands have handled of the word of life." Jude 1:1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." 23 of the 27 books in the Old Testament, in the very first verse, direct our attention, point our attention, demand our attention on Jesus Christ. One of the other four, the book of Hebrews, waits till the second verse God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son." So again, 23 of the 27, the very first verse. One more, the book of Hebrews, in the very second verse. So 24 of the 27 books in the New Testament, in the first two verses, point our attention to Jesus Christ. Now, as I thought about that, as I prayed about it, those verses said five things to me. They said, first of all, that Jesus is the need of all places. In every place that exists in this world, Jesus is the need of that place. Because the New Testament was written to many different places. Matthew, Mark, John were written by folks from Galilee. They lived in Capernaum, in that area. And they wrote to their neighbors. And each one of those books start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans was written to the Christians in Rome. And it tells me that not only did the area where Jesus had his earthly ministry, those places needed him, but Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself needed Jesus Christ. In Galatians was written to a group of churches in Galatia. Tells me that people in those places needed Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. They needed Jesus. Colossians, the church at Colossae, they needed Jesus. Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica, they needed Jesus. Titus was written to one of Paul's preacher boys on the island of Crete. The island of Crete needed Jesus. And the rest of the books in the New Testament, written to different places, tells me that every place that existed when those books was written needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And tells me that today, every place on the face of this earth needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what America needs today? There's all sorts of people telling us what America needs today. Some people are saying we need a better education system. A lot of people today are saying we need better guidance in our economic system. People are saying that we need better ways to fight crime. People are saying we need better ways to rebuild our infrastructure. With the last space shuttle that was shot off this week or last week, people are saying we need another or a newer space program. You know what America really needs? America really needs to come to an old-fashioned altar and get a fresh look at our old-fashioned Savior, the one who saved us from our sins, the one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for every one of sins. That's what we need in America today. We don't need all that other stuff. All that other stuff will come if God's people will get a fresh look at Jesus Christ and tell others about him. That's what America needs today. And not only America, Germany needs Jesus today. And Mexico needs Jesus today. And Canada needs Jesus today. And Kentucky and Florida and New Hampshire and Idaho. And if I've left somebody out, I apologize. Kentucky, every state in the Union, every country in the world, there's not a place on the face of this earth that can get by without Jesus Christ. Every place needs him. The fact that he's mentioned in the first verse of 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament tells me something else, that Jesus is the need of all people. All people. If you study the places that the New Testament was written to and you study the people that they were written to, you see a whole range of people that the New Testament was written to. The church at Corinth was a worldly people. They needed Jesus. That the church at Thessalonica was what some people describe as an impetuous people. They were in a hurry about everything. And they were looking for Jesus to come right now. And the church at Thessalonica needed Jesus. The church at Ephesus, the people there were an active, busy people. They needed Jesus. The church at Colossae at times worshipped angels. They needed Jesus. The church at Philippi was a happy, joyous church. They needed Jesus. And to all the groups of people that the New Testament was written to, all the various groups that did different things and that could be characterized different ways, the fact that 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament tells me that every one of those groups of people, regardless of where they were, needed Jesus. That's why Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. That's why if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't need a trip to the psychologist or the psychiatrist. You don't need a college education or a major philosophy. And I'm not saying that some of those things might not help at times. But what I'm saying this morning is if you're not saved, the greatest need that you have in your life is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest need that you have in your life is to understand that you're a sinner. And the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us about the gospel that because he loved us, God sent his only begotten son and he sent him to a cross. And as he hung on that cross, God took all of my sin and he took all of your sin and he draped them, placed them, put them on his son. And when Jesus died on Calvary, he was paying the price for every single one. Every single one. As Angie saying, my sins, which were many, they were all hung on the cross. They're all rolled away. I can stand before God this morning justified, just as if I've never sinned because of what Christ Jesus did for me on Calvary. And if you're here today and you've never received that gift of salvation that he paid for and he offers to every person, he offers it to you this morning. And you need to take it. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The fact that 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament mention Jesus in the first verse tells me that every place needs him. It tells me that every people needs him. It tells me, number three, that he is the need in all purposes. In all purposes. You see, the books of the New Testament, each one of them was written for a different purpose. Each one of them present Christ in a different light, from a different perspective, in a different way. Matthew, he's presented as the King of Kings. Mark as the suffering servant. John as the Son of God. Acts as the Holy Spirit power of the church. And again, I won't read them all for sake of time, but each one of the New Testament books, each one of them presents Jesus in a different way, which tells me that regardless of the purposes that we are about in our life, regardless of what we're trying to accomplish, regardless of the goals that we have in our life, we need Jesus Christ. We need him. We need to have that relationship, like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that personal relationship with him. Some people think that their relationship with God is just something that, you know, happens on Sunday. Maybe on Wednesday night. Maybe just the times in the day when they have their private devotions, when they open their Bible and read from God's Word, or when they bow their head in prayer, either by themselves or with their family. And they sort of make a separation between those times and all the rest of the times in their life, like when they have to go to work or when they're involved in other activities. They just make that separation between the two. And I would remind you this morning that that is an arbitrary separation made by man, because Jesus tells us he wants to be involved in every part of our life. Every part. And I will tell you this morning, regardless of the purpose, the cause, the thing that you are pursuing in life, I don't know what it is. There's probably 200 people here today, and I have no idea what that main driver is in your life. I have no idea. But I will tell you this with no idea. You will come much closer to achieving it if you put Jesus first. There may be some things you're going after. If you put him first, he'll tell you to step back and say, I don't want you to go after that. And he may change your desire. He may change your cause. He may change your purpose. But if it's a cause or a purpose that pleases him, you'll be much more apt to accomplish it with him than without him. You see, there's no separation. There's no such thing known as the religious and the secular. They exist like this. Exist like this. The time we spend on this earth, I don't need to remind you, the time we spend on this earth is just like a drop compared to the ocean, or one speck of sand compared to the beach. The time we spend on this earth, 70 years, if we get 70 years, if we get 90 years, if we get 100 years, is so short compared to eternity. So short. And yet people spend a good part of their life, sometimes the prime of their life, preparing or living in this short period of time that we have on the face of this earth, and they ignore eternity. Jesus is needed in every purpose. Every purpose. The fact that 23 of the 27 New Testament books, the fact that they start with Jesus in the very first verse, tells me that we better have Jesus in the first place in this church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. If we're going to be the kind of church that he wants us to be, the kind of church that he calls us to be, he has to have first place. That means every song that we sing as a congregation needs to lift him up. That means every special that's sung in this place needs to honor him. That means every Sunday school lesson and every Wednesday night lesson and every sermon that's preached from this pulpit or in our Sunday school rooms, every one of those lessons and those sermons ought to point to our Savior. They ought to paint a picture of our Savior. He ought to be lifted up. He ought to be exalted. He ought to be honored. And I hope that's why you came this morning. I hope you didn't come to hear a book report. I hope you didn't come to hear a current events report. I hope you didn't come to hear an opinion of a preacher. I hope you came to see Jesus this morning. And I hope you're getting a picture of him. As the Holy Spirit speaks, and we speak about his gospel, and we speak about the fact that he needs to have first place in our life. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus talking, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." That's our job. That's my job as a preacher, is to lift up Jesus. That's your job as a Sunday school teacher, to lift up Jesus. That's your job as an usher, to lift up Jesus. As a nursery worker, as a special singer, as a choir member, as anything that you do in this place, even the people that come on Friday morning to get the cobwebs down and to clean the carpets and to clean the toilets, our job is to honor Jesus Christ and to lift him up, to point people toward him. That's what people want today. They want a church that uplifts Jesus Christ, because the promise is still true. If we lift him up, he'll draw all people to him. Somebody asked me this week as to what I thought the reason was that our church has been growing in recent months. And I said, I know what it's not. It's not the preacher. It's not the building. I think part of it is the friendly folks that we have in this place.
The main reason is that we have a church that tries to uplift our Savior and hold him up so that little boys and little girls can know that Jesus loves them. So that teenagers can know that as they go through what I think is the roughest part of life, Jesus loves them. So that young adults and old adults and the little babies and the little toddlers, so that they can know that Jesus loves them. That's why. That's why. And then number five, the fact that Jesus is mentioned in the first verse of 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament tells me that he wants first place in our lives. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He wants to be first place in your life. And so give him your first years. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Young people, teenagers, you give them first place in your life. I know what the world says. The world says, hey, if you want to serve God, wait till you get old. When you're young, go ahead and have fun. Don't go to a church that paints rules around you. Don't go to a church that says you can't have any fun. You have enough time for God when you get old. And I encourage you this morning, don't listen to the world. They're telling you a lie. They want to use you and empty you and throw you away. You give Jesus the first years of your life. I mean, you thank God if you got a mom and dad that made you come to church, that made you come to Sunday school, that made you listen as the preacher was preaching. You thank God for parents that did that. And you learn from them. If you got little kids, you take them to church. You say, "Preacher, they don't want to go." Did you? I know. I've been around long enough. I knew some of you when you were 4 and 5 and 6 years old, 7. I saw you grow up through your teenage years. Some of you didn't want to come to church. But you had a mom or a dad that said, "Oh no, you're going. You're going, and you are what you are today. Because you had a mom, you had a dad that made you come to God's house." You need to pass that to their grandchildren. You do. You need to pass it to their grandchildren, your children. He wants first place. He wants your first years. He wants the first part of your day. In Psalm 5:3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." And we'll look up. The best way to start each day is in this book. The best way to start each day, spending time in prayer. The best way to start each day is thinking about Jesus and what he's done for us. He wants the first part of your day. He wants your first fruits. He wants your tithe, the 10%. I read a story about a country preacher. Lady came in and said, "My pig had 10 little piglets, and I'm bringing my tithe this morning." She reached down into a basket she had and pulled out a little piglet and said, "I'm giving it to you, preacher, as my tithe." And the preacher looked at it for a minute, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm going to give this back to you and ask you to raise it for the Lord. And if in a year or so, I want you to bring the bacon and the pork chops back." But he wants our first fruits, and he wants our best. The first part of your life, the first part of your day, your first fruits. He wants our best. He deserves our best. I told this story not too long ago, but again, it makes a point. A missionary was in India, standing beside a river, and that part of the world.
they offered their children as sacrifices. And they did that by throwing them into the river. And he noticed while he was there that a young mother came with two children. One walked along beside her, looked like he was the picture of health. The other one she carried in her arms, and the missionary could see even at a distance. It was a sickly child. Probably had some condition that couldn't be cured. And the missionary thought to himself, well, it looks like this mother can offer one of her children to probably have the one, take the one in her arms and throw it into the river, save the healthy one. But he watched as that mother picked up the little one that walked beside her and cast that one into the river for a sacrifice to her God. He came up beside her. The man took up a notice of what he did. Why didn't you? If you were going to throw one of your children into the river, if you were going to sacrifice them away, why wouldn't you take an unhealthy one? Why wouldn't you take a sickly one? Why wouldn't you throw that one into the river? She looked him back. Right in God, said, Mister, I don't know about your God, and I don't know how you worship him, but we believe that our God deserves the best. We believe that our God deserves the best, and ours does. He deserves the very best. Give him the best. Every year today, we never ask you. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. And then you get a new information to ask. If you're a Christian here this morning, hope you can draw a little bit closer to your Savior. You've been reminded of what you did for us like that. We'll try it now. Things in this world, as the song says, will grow strangely. All those things that we think are important to us, all those things that we might be tempted to give first place to, all those things will grow strangely in our life that is born. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love.